Good afternoon and welcome back. This is another edition of the Pastor's Podcast. I'm Bob, joined with Todd and Matt, and we are coming to you from Comstock Park, Michigan, located just north of Grand Rapids in Maranatha Bible Church. So we are glad to be with you again this afternoon. We are continuing our series. Coram Deo is the name of the series we're going through, and then the topic that we're looking at now is Christians and besetting sin. Once again, if you, just for way of remembrance, besetting sin, a little different than acceptable sin. Besetting sins are the ones we don't want, but we just can't seem to get ourselves out of them, or the Lord taking them away from us, whatever, however you want to say that. Where the acceptable sin is more like, well, it's okay because everybody else does it. It's not that big of a deal. So we're looking at besetting sins, and so we're putting this under the banner of progressive sanctification. We're going to grow in these areas. Once again, it's not about being perfect, because you won't be as long as you're still in this body, but it is about growing in godliness and holiness over the course of your Christian life. So what we're going to discuss today, the topic of pornography, specifically looking at, not in the world, we would expect the world to be like that, but within the church, within Christianity, if you will, certainly not a popular topic that to discuss. In fact, many churches just kind of push it off to the side as kind of boys will be boys type of topic, which I don't think is helpful or healthy at all. But this has come into the church with great force, right? The topic of pornography, idea of pornography, even accepted within some Christian circles just as, hey, that's just the way of life or whatever.
Can I just add to that? I think it's one of those topics that the church maybe doesn't want to talk about because it's shameful. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to talk about the fact that it's mostly men, but women are not immune to this. But right. There is a sense in which for a man to admit this, acknowledge it, say he has a problem, tell his wife or his kids or whoever else could be affected by it, it is a shameful reality. And so I think that's another reason why it contributes, which contributes to it being a difficult topic to address.
Yeah, and as we'll see in a moment, I think to go along with your point, another reason why it's not brought up is because it's so rampant in the church that for you to go and confront somebody with the same sin that you're steeped in, you just kind of like, hey, let's let bygones be bygones. You struggle with your thing, I'll struggle with my thing.
Misery loves company.
Misery loves company, right? Yeah. And so, and just on the onset of this, I think it's also helpful. Like if you were to do a word search, go to your favorite, you know, Bible app or whatever, and you look up pornography, you're not going to find it. Like the word's actually not in the scripture. If you were just to say pornography, like you look up, you know, temptation, it's there, or, you know, love, mm-hmm. you'll find that. And it's a combination of two Greek words, porne, and then graphene means to write. So you have porne, which is the kind of illicit sexual behavior, a harlotry, graphene, so it's to writing. So you're writing, drawing, depicting some sort of harlotry. And harlotry is a word that covers a ton of sexual sins. And I like this because we take it from its meaning there and then bring it forward to say, okay, how do we apply this in our modern context? Mm-hmm. And we would say anything from pictures, videos, clips of anything that shows sexual acts or is specifically intended to arouse sexual interest or pleasures in people. Mm-hmm. And so even though we wouldn't say, hey, this word is specifically used, certainly we can get some principles from what's being said in Scripture.
Yeah, it's a word that has a broad semantic range. Huge. So it can include sexual immorality, it can include homosexuality, it can include bestiality, it can include the visual stimulation that comes with pictures and videos. And so it covers all of that stuff. And so what we want to do in this podcast is we really want to hone in on today's cultural and contemporary fascination with videos and pictures, the stuff that's found on the internet. That's where we're kind of narrowing this topic in.
And I think that's important because, like, when we talk about the idea of besetting sins, I mean, there's a list we can go through. Like, we have a finite amount of episodes that we can do. I mean, we could go on for the next few years just talking about all these things. But, you know, why hitting this one in particular? And I think you guys have both kind of alluded to some of the main reasons. Well, one, this is not something that's just accepted by our culture. It's something that's celebrated by our culture. It is one of, if not the biggest business right now within our world is the pornography in whatever form, shape it takes, but then also just the amount of men that struggle with, I mean, all believers on some level struggle with this, but specifically men. I mean, we'll go through the statistics and things in a moment, but it is just mind-boggling how many men fall in this area of temptation. So I think this is why specifically this one is being highlighted, because it, I mean, I don't like to use the word pandemic. It has a lot of baggage with it now, but I think this is a spiritual exactly. pandemic that is happening in our world right now, is this issue of pornography.
Yeah, and just to show how rampant it is, this is some statistics you can readily find online. You know, 2016, so you're looking at, 8 years ago, 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women admit to looking at pornography at least once a month, right? And then on top of that, another reason why we don't see it confronted in the church is over half, 51% of pastors say they themselves struggle with pornography. And so I think, you know, you look at that and why is it, it's accepted in the world, and which shouldn't surprise us because it's immorality and, you know, that's the way the world operates. But then to allow that into the church when it seeps up, right? So when the leadership of the church is struggling with the same thing and they're kind of put that baggage on and their people are struggling with that, as you said, misery loves company. So instead of going and confronting that, you're thinking, okay, well, maybe we're both just, this is just how we're made. We're, you know, so you start making up all the excuses, and that's mm-hmm. why we see it into the church so bad. And that's why we have to fight it. You know, you wouldn't allow, hey, my pastor is a murderer, but nobody's going to, I mean, I'm not saying my pastor is a murderer, you know, but we're allowing him to murder people because that's how God created him. Yeah. And so other people are murdering in the church as well. So we're not going to confront that. Like, we wouldn't do that with another sin. Why do we accept this sin into the church, right? So I want to talk about what the Bible says. What do you know? What the Bible has a ton to say about sexual immorality, and I think oftentimes we don't realize the scope of it. And scope meaning like the effect that it has. We think, oh, I'm just watching a video, or oh, I'm just doing this. But Proverbs, coming from a man who I would say struggled with sexual temptation, Solomon himself, he says, "Hey, I've gleaned a little bit." So let's work through that a little bit. Start in Proverbs 5. He's talking to his son, Todd. I know you taught through these a couple summers ago. So if you want to take the lead on that, just kind of working through these.
Yeah. So you have an entire chapter. Well, two chapters, Proverbs 5 and 7 are totally devoted to this topic. And then you have a little section at the end of Proverbs 6 as well. The entirety of Proverbs 5 is dealing with this issue. And so he deals in the first half of the chapter with what we might call a fatal attraction. And in the second half of the chapter, he deals with what we might call a faithful attraction. So he gives the problem and then he gives the antidote. So in the first half of Proverbs 5, he deals with the problem. And the problem is sexual sin, sexual immorality. And just to quickly summarize, he says in verse 7, do not depart, let these words not depart from my mouth, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor. Now he begins to list the consequences. So he's warning. He's sending a warning sign. This is a shot across the bow of his son's life. Don't go near this sin. And then in verse 9, he starts to list the consequences of that sin. Your vigor will be given to others. Your years will be given to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. You groan to the latter end. Your flesh and your body are consumed. And you come to a point in verse 12 where you say, how I have hated instruction. People will be warning you and saying, don't go there and don't do this. And you'll spurn their reproof. And then you'll get to a point where you say, I should have listened. Verse 13, he says, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers. I was in almost utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So here's Solomon. It's like he's taking his son. He's sitting him on the couch. He's looking him in the eyes and he's saying, son, we're going to have a heart-to-heart. Don't go near that sin. It will destroy you. It will consume you. It will rack your life with all kinds of problems. And so that's the warning. And I wish we had time to kind of unpack each one of those, but it is a life of utter ruin if you get trapped in this. Then he gives the antidote in verses 15 to 23. And the antidote is enjoy this within the bounds of marriage, right? So he says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Don't let your springs be dispersed abroad. Let them be yours alone. This is a metaphor for the sexual part of your relationship with your wife. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So there's a place for this, this sexual expression and desires. It's all to be done within the bounds of marriage. And there's a sweetness when that happens. So that's the essence of Proverbs 5. Don't go near this. Don't touch it. Don't try to play with it. Don't get wrapped up in it. Don't even go near this sin. Reserve it for the bounds of marriage. So that's just one chapter. We could talk a whole lot.
That's just a few verses.
That's just a few verses.
Yeah, I think, it's crucial to go through these things because oftentimes what men that fall in this area see, they see verse 3. Because he understands that this is going to be something that's going to look, it's going to look good, it's going to seem desirable, yeah. As sin does in our flesh. It says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. So he's giving the warning signs because in the moment, it's going to be something that's just drawing you in. That's what sin does. It plays on our desires, it plays on our flesh, so we begin to bring the guard down. But he says, no, you need to understand this is not just something that's going to maybe make you stumble a little bit. This is something that is detrimental to your walk with the Lord.
Yeah, you're bringing something out, Matt, that's very important there. I've heard it called sugar-coated poison. And I think that's a good analogy. None of us would knowingly take poison. None of us would ingest something that we know would kill us. But Satan is brilliant, and his strategy is brilliant. He coats that poison with sugar. He makes it look sweet, and that's what you're getting at the beginning of chapter 5. It looks like it's going to satisfy. It looks like it's going to bring me joy. And we buy the lie, and then it kills us. It destroys us spiritually. So what you're getting at is very important. Men, listen, you have to preach to yourself the fact that this is poison. Even though it looks like sweets, it's actually poison, and it will destroy you. And so this is a battle that's going to be won in your mind. If you depend on your flesh will always fail because the flesh craves this.
That's right.
And is drawn to the thing that satisfies temporarily, but we have to preach to ourselves that it's actually poison.
That's right.
Yeah, and I think he kind of expands this in chapter 7. I know, we're talking about 5 through 7 is a really just key text to understand, but in verses 6 through 21 of chapter 7, he says, for at the window of my house, he's looking out at this scene and he sees this naive young man who's not where he's supposed to be. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. And he's seduced by this woman. And you can just go through and read all of the descriptions of how desirable this looks and, just how pleasing it is. She's flattering. She's seducing. She's persuading. But then you turn to verse 22. And the veil is kind of pulled back from this, and you kind of see what is actually happening. So verse 22, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. So you can just imagine this bull that's just being led in, and he's just walking in. He's like, okay, what's going on? This is great. And then he's walking into the slaughterhouse.
It's almost a slow motion thing that you see played in your mind. Like this video, this movie, of you're seeing the scene played out of this guy being seduced, and everyone in the audience is waving their hands and
don't
screaming,
don't go there.
And he goes there and it kills him.
Yeah.
And I think Solomon is painting that picture for us. So we see how dangerous it really is.
Yeah, it's really helpful. And I think if, you're struggling with this sin and, you're listening to this, sit down and look at the Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 and just see, you can line up where you are, in there. And at the end, we'll say, there's hope for this as well. So, that kind of gives a description of what Solomon said. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6 as well, looking at what Paul had to say, just talking about sexual sin, the end of 6, and You know, he says, on the contrary, looking at verse 8 to 9, there it is, verse 9, I do not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, that covers the sexual sin, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, but such were some of you, right? And so there is hope, you know, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so, you know, that's what classifies the old man, you know. Mm-hmm. And so when that temptation comes upon you, you say, hey, I'm not that guy anymore. You know, like I'm literally what he says here. I have been washed. I have been sanctified. So I am standing in the newness of life that Christ has given me. And like we talked about last time, looking at Romans 6 and Romans 7, we do have the power now to say no to sin, because that's what classified those that old man. And so there is hope, you know, mm-hmm. as we go into this sin as well.
Well, keep talking. Keep going to the end of the chapter, because you've got some really important...
Yeah, putting yourself together with the prostitute as you're going through there. It says, no, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And it says, shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is of one flesh. And he says, what do? We flee immorality, right?
You go.
Yeah, we go, absolutely. You go.
Like
you go.
Fugitive, like you run
away
for your life.
Yeah, it is interesting, right? Because it does. We are called to stand against the wiles of the devil, but we're always called to flee from sexual immorality because the Lord knows you're not going to be able to fight that. Right. You know, and so you have to get away from it.
Yeah, so it gives the balance, right? So there's a command, flee, which then assumes there's a possibility to not obey this command. So this is why he's writing.
Right.
He says, we're some of you, so you need to flee this thing. Why? I mean, verses 18 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, I think people just need to have this stamped in their minds. They need to have this memorized. So it says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Just
that statement.
You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I'm not mine. This body is not mine. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to God. He's my creator, my sustainer. My body is a stewardship from God.
That's right.
So I want to glorify God with my body because I know I'm not my own. I love those verses.
Yeah, it's really helpful. And then looking at 1 John 2, why do we continually, why is this thing coming up to us and why do we struggle with this? You know, as you look at 1 John 2, we have the three things, right, that John talks about, 1 John 2:16, and it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And so pornography actually hits on all of those, right? So you have the lust of the flesh. Not only is it our sinful remnant that's there, but actually our bodies too, right? Like chemically, you get aroused by looking at pornography. Lust of the eyes, and so you're seeing things, and then the boastful pride of life. We're saying, hey, I deserve this. God's withholding something from me, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and then I can do what I want to do because I'm my own person, right? And so we have to, when those thoughts start coming into our mind, that's when we have to kind of pump the brakes a little bit, you know, and realize, hey, wait a minute, I'm going down a very scary path here, right?
Yeah. Maybe one other passage, and we had talked about this before, is in Matthew 5, you know, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because, I mean, you can read through Proverbs, 5 through 7, and you can walk away thinking, okay, I'm never going to have a physical relationship with someone who's not my spouse. But, I mean, obviously we know that Scripture talks to much more than that. And, you know, we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 6. But just the statement that Christ makes in his Sermon on the Mount in, you know, Matthew 5, 27, 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I think this is what makes that connection to, even within what we would classify as pornography, there's how, you know, people would even categorize that, right? You have TV shows and you have movies and you have advertisements that are, you know, revealing, and they say, okay, that's artistic expression. They're just using that, you know, whatever. But we just need to call it what it is. It is something that is drawing our attention away from glorifying God with our bodies, away from honoring God through a faithful relationship with our spouse, and we're desiring these things that we're seeing. Mm. So again, it's not just the physical action. It's viewing these things. And I would say it's not just going to a pornographic website. It's if you're watching a TV show that has sexual innuendo or scenes that depict this, and you're allowing that to come into your mind, I think you're guilty of what Christ is saying here in Matthew chapter 5. So I think that's one thing, maybe a misconception that we can have today, is we don't put the right boundaries on the definition of what this is that the Bible does. So,
yeah. Well, the world does it, as you're saying, the world defines it as just the act.
Right.
As long as I go up to the not committing the act, as long as I'm not sleeping with somebody or whatever, the physical act, I'm okay. And yet, as you're saying, Jesus diagnoses the problem way back before that with the heart. That's why we say so many times, if a person falls into sexual sin, they haven't fallen very far, because the physical expression is merely the outworking of the heart's desire to engage in those things. So you're exactly right, Matt, that the way to deal with this issue is to pinpoint the source. And the source is our heart that lusts for those things. And that's where we have to kill it. And as you just read, what do we do with this? When we see this in our own hearts, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. Your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. He's not talking litter there. He's talking about you take whatever radical measures you need to take to deal with this sin in your heart.
So I would say, let's put that practically. Everyone has a smartphone. If that's the avenue that is coming in, are you willing to give that up?
Maybe time for a dumb phone.
A dumb phone. That would be a smart choice. things like TV subscriptions. I mean, all those things that are just, comforts that we want these things, we enjoy these things. And, there's probably things on there you can find that are wholesome. But are you willing to give up those things that maybe are good to prevent those things that aren't good from seeping in?
Good. Yeah. So how do we, we talked a little bit there, Matt, what you're talking about is, are we willing to cut off our social media account? Are we willing to do those things? And so that's kind of how our faith and life intersect here. How do we walk before God? And I think oftentimes we, especially a sin like this, a lot of times we want to say, okay, how can I stop this, pornography or, this sin that I'm in? And so we take it at that level. But actually, it's what you had said, where you don't fall far when you fall into sexual sin. So that is just a fruit of what's coming out. Right. And so if all we're doing is focusing on that, you're not actually going to, for lack of a better phrase, fix the problem, right? Yeah. You're just going to say, okay, you stop doing that. Your heart is going to manifest itself in a different way. So we want to get to the real issue of hey, what's going on inside of my heart that we can overcome this? And so I think, we wanted to kind of focus on three different entities, right? So the husband or the man who's struggling with this, the wife who has a husband who's struggling with this, and then just as a family in general, or parents, of kids. And so first of all, it's this, we want to say that this isn't the unforgivable sin. This isn't, oh man, I've fallen from grace and there's no more salvation for me. As Paul said, as such were some of you. And so you fall back into that sin. What do? You repent, maybe have some guardrails you put into place, but then you keep moving forward with Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And you recognize the sin for what it is. You don't accept it and you keep going. But to the man, the first thing you have to do is stop, like it is a behavioral change. There are some sins that are coming out that, we wouldn't say, okay, let's give yourself 6 months before you find the root of this. you stop, stop doing it. Which I know is sometimes harder, easier said than done, but it still has to be done.
Well, talk a little bit about, is this an addiction? Because I think what happens is in our secular culture, the idea is, well, this is a disorder I have or an addiction I have, and I can't help it. Talk to the guy who may be thinking that way. I've been so steeped in this for decades. Is there a physiological response that he can't help? Or is there hope for this guy?
Yeah, is there a physiological response? Absolutely. There are chemicals that are going in your brain, hormones that are taking place, and all of those things. But is it a chemical or is it a physical response that you can't help? No, absolutely not. There's not a, your body does not need this to survive. It is a sin that you're choosing to do. Granted, the emotions and feelings and arousals and all of those things are happening, but that's not an excuse. That doesn't give you the excuse to go and sin, and now you're not culpable anymore. You are choosing to take those steps in that direction. You're choosing to put yourself in that environment. to where you can easily sin. So is there hope? Absolutely, 100%. You can say no to the flesh.
Yeah, I mean, because that's the essence of 1 Corinthians 6. Such were some of you.
Right.
So the temptation, that's constant before and after Christ. The flesh, that is constant before and after Christ. But what changes is now that we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can discern spiritual truth, we have access through prayer, we have all of these means of grace that the Lord has given us.
That's right.
That's the difference. So, yeah, our flesh is still going to respond the same way, but you know, now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, so we can we have what we need to win this, to be victorious in this area.
That's right. And so you can, you know, you think about the negative effects of this on the husband or the man and, you know, killing your marriage, like you're bringing more separation into your marriage, in any relationship that you have. I mean, you're carrying around, if you're a believer and you're struggling in this sin, you are carrying around the guilt and the shame with you everywhere that you go. And that's going to break relationships. And so it's not something that you're just doing in the privacy of your own home or on your phone in your car or something like that. This has many ramifications that go all over the place. And so we have to think, okay, as you know, we said before, my life's not my own, I bought with a price, but you're also, as a husband and wife, you're one flesh. And so you are going to be affecting your wife in this as well.
Yeah. List out a few of those things. You did a few of them. You're destroying your soul. If you're engaged in this, you're destroying your testimony for the people in your life who know this about you. And you say you're a believer, but the power of the gospel is not able to conquer this in your life. So you're destroying that testimony. You're also destroying your wife. And all three of us could give testimony to the men who've come to us and brokenhearted with tears running down their face saying, I've destroyed my wife over this issue. And we've sat with the wives who've experienced this. And I guess if we could appeal to the men, it would be to understand those things, to really understand what is at stake. Are you willing to pursue your lusts to the point that you'll destroy all of those things?
Right.
And we're saying, this is a besetting sin for most men, but you don't have to live this way anymore. There is hope. Mm. There is freedom. The gospel is powerful and enables us to be freed from these things. So I think that's one of the reasons we wanted to do this topic was because we know of men, we know that men in general, and even men in the church, in our church, are struggling with this. But we wanted to appeal to them, plead with them, but give them hope that you can have victory over this. And victory, maybe it's worth talking about, what does victory look like in this whole battle? Is victory the absence of this temptation?
No.
Not at all. That is an unrealistic definition of victory. If you assume that you can get to a point where you will never, ever, ever be tempted in this area again, that is a false expectation.
That's right.
So what does victory in this thing look like? It looks like when the temptation comes, you're able to, by the power of the Spirit, put these deeds of the flesh and lusts of the flesh to death. That's realistic. That's what we want to give men hope for.
That's right.
That, as what Luther say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair.
That's right.
So you can't stop the temptation from coming, but you can stop giving into that temptation. And that's what we want to give men hope for. On the one hand, we want to plead with men, say, stop, put this to death, hate this sin more than you love it. And then on the flip side, give them hope that they can arrive at that point.
That's right.
Yeah, and I think with that, like, whether or not you're in the midst of this right now, I mean, Proverbs is clear, guard your heart with all diligence.
Yeah.
And we need to recognize, I mean, like you said, the temptation is always there. Our world is not improving in this area, nor probably will it ever. It's going to get worse. But we need to be guarding our hearts. Whether or not we're struggling this now because Satan is prowling around looking for someone to devour, the flesh, this side of heaven is, again, the temptation is always going to be there. So if you're in the midst of this, be filling your mind with truth, be guarding your heart. If you're not in the midst of this, if you're having victory in this moment right now, keep pushing forward to keep having victory in this area So the solution doesn't change whether or not, regardless of where we're at in the midst of this.
That's good. And so what you say to the wife, you know, the first thing I always say to the wife is, it's not your fault. Because most women are like, I could have done this, or I could have done that, or if I'd have been more this or been more that. And so they start rolling around in their minds how, you know, if they were just a better woman, if they were a better wife, if they were a better mom, then these things wouldn't be happening. And that's a lie. Because your husband chose to enter into this sin. And so, first of all, you can't keep your eyes on yourself. You have to put your eyes to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so that means that you're praying for your husband, you're filling your mind with scripture, you're keeping yourself in the spirit, and you're constantly being his helpmeet. Mm-hmm. And by being his helpmeet means that you are supportive of him in the spiritual things, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I would also say to the wife, you probably shouldn't expect to be his accountability partner.
Right.
That's a difficult position for you to be in. That's a weight that you probably don't want to carry. You should pray that the Lord brings a man into his life, or that he seeks out a man in his life that he's willing to be transparent about in this. In addition, I would say to the wife, don't cover for him anymore. Mm. You are to be your husband's helper. And that doesn't just mean cooking meals and doing the laundry and cleaning house. Being his helper also involves the spiritual realm, where you're his helper spiritually. And if you cover for him, you're not helping him. You're hurting him. So as hard as these conversations are, and as difficult as it can be for a wife to do this, you have to help him drag this sin out into the light. Ephesians 5:13 says, all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, and everything that becomes visible is light. So Jesus, I think, or Paul is talking there about the need to drag sin out where it can be exposed, and only then can it be dealt with. So I know this is a difficult position for a wife to be in, but don't cover for him anymore. If you want to preserve your marriage and you want to see your husband sanctified in this area, figure out a way, and we can help with that if necessary as a pastoral team, elder team. But that's what I would say to her. And we'd want to give her hope. So what hope would you give a wife who's in this situation? Is this the end? Is the marriage destroyed? Is it hopeless? What would you say to the wife to give her some hope in this position?
I mean, absolutely not. I mean, if this is a man who's continuing in this to a point, I mean, you know, perhaps he's classified as an unbeliever. I mean, we have to even think of that reality. If this is a man in unrepentant sin who does not turn from this, I mean, there's still even hope in that. I mean, the grace of the gospel can transform any heart. So if a wife finds herself in that situation, the most helpful thing she can do is be an example of the gospel, preach the gospel to her husband, share that with him, so that, well, Lord willing, the Lord would use that to draw him to himself. Yeah. And if this is a man who's in the midst of, who is a believer and is falling in this sin, it's all of those things. I mean, prayer. I mean, all of these means of grace we have, the grace of the Lord is stronger than any sin or any temptation that we can come across as a believer. So I think it's just having a right view of God and the gospel and the effects of that. So it may be even her just refreshing her own mind on this thing in the midst of this, reminding herself of who her Lord is and what the gospel is and the effects of that, and knowing that that's enough.
Yeah.
And that's powerful to transform hearts and lives.
Yeah, there's always hope, right? I mean, that's the thing we had to remember. There's always hope. And, you know, if you're a believing woman, have friends around you that can help you as well. And this isn't about, you know, you're not spreading your gossip all over the place, but having one or two ladies that you can go to and pray with and share with. And because we were made for relationships, right? Mm-hmm. And so when a husband is, just diving into that sin, it can feel like the husband-wife relationship is kind of severed at that moment. And so as a wife, you want to find that comfort, not from another man, because you don't want to go down the same path that he is, but you want to find ladies that you're able to share with and pray with. And so then lastly, you know, speaking to parents, you know, we don't want to be naive and say, oh, my kids are never going to see this, or my kids are never going to have questions about this, or, you know, whatever that is. Like, I think I read it's like age 11 is the first time inadvertently or searching or whatever, but that's the first time like actual pornography is seen. Mm-hmm. You know, it's no longer the stack of magazines that somebody's dad has at home that you're sneaking into, but it's readily available. You give your kid a smartphone, if it can get attached to the internet somehow, I mean, it's there. Our flesh will find a way to get around anything that you put in there. And so, you know, just how would you talk to the parents about this? Like even beforehand and afterwards, how would you help them out?
Yeah, I mean, there's the practical side to it. You know, what are the means of access that they have? And there's things, one's realizing there's things you control and things you can't control. I mean, there's smartphones, internet access, those things that happen within the bounds of your home. I mean, have the proper protections and limitations on those things, but realizing that if they go to go to school with other people who have other kids who have smartphones, other kids who are not believers, that's the access right there. So one, it's realizing okay, just what happens within the home as far as practical boundaries is not always enough. So I think it's, I think you had said it, one of you guys had said it, it's like Solomon sitting his son down on the couch and having this conversation. Yeah. Like parents just need to be having these conversations with their kids and just helping them to understand. I mean, first, obviously, their greatest need is the gospel, but that just walking through and saying, this is how detrimental this is. So they have to tackle that on the heart level. Again, just like with any believer, you can, that you can put all the practical things in place, but still, you have to deal with the heart. So it's one, realizing the scope of the access, and then two, addressing it with the heart of your kids.
Yeah, I would add to that, you got to be proactive. Yeah. If that's what you're saying, is you have to assume your child is going to encounter this and probably be interested in it. I think it's naive for a parent to believe my child will never do this. I'm raising them in the Lord. I'm raising them in the church. We're talking, we're preaching the gospel. That's all good. Praise the Lord for that. But if you inadvertently as a parent assume that your child will never encounter this or will never be engaged in this, I think you're being naive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In the culture we live in, you have to be proactive. And I would say no later than fourth grade. I mean, that's 9 years old, but at the latest, you probably should be having these conversations with your child at that age, because they're going to encounter it just in the world. If they're in public school, they're surely going to encounter it. If they have a smartphone or internet access, they're going to see it. So I would say start earlier than you think. If you wait till they're 16, it's too late. You have gone way beyond. Even 14, 13 is probably way too late. You need to be having these conversations early on.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, because I think just when we talk about this whole topic in any realm of communicating with others, whether it's someone who's in this sin and not wanting to communicate to others, or if it's a wife of someone who's going through this and doesn't want to share it or not wanting to talk to your kids, there's just this shame around this topic. But I think we need to come to the flip side and say, this is the beauty of this within the bounds that God has given.
Correct.
So I think it's just being willing to communicate about this.
Yeah.
And whatever area that we've talked about that you find yourselves, I mean, again, you're not spreading your dirty laundry everywhere. You're not, not to that extent, but don't be so afraid to talk about this because you're wanting to avoid an awkward conversation.
Right.
Again, going through Proverbs 5 just and Proverbs 7, just the damage it can cause. Be willing to have one awkward, well, hopefully it'll be continually, you'll be talking about this but and instructing on it, but just be willing to have the awkward conversations so that you're not on the other side and having a tear-filled conversation because of something that someone has fallen into.
Yeah, I like, I think it was John Piper who said, looking at speaking to kids about sex and those kind of things, he said it's only awkward if we make it awkward, because to them it's natural and normal. And because that's the way God's made us, and so when you sit down and you talk with them, yes, it is awkward for us because we're like, oh, I need to talk to my kids about this. But for them, they're like, oh, okay, so this is what's coming next and this is how I can handle it. And so I just, as you were saying, both of you guys, like being proactive and talking with your kids and especially your boys and letting them know what's out there. And, they're going through massive hormonal changes and, how are you handling these things? And let's work through these things together. And so that way we can hopefully have victory in these areas, and they'll know how to fight temptation when they come. So, well, I hope that was helpful. And if you guys have any questions or comments on this, please feel free to shoot us an email. Otherwise, hope you guys enjoy the rest of your day.